This is the message from Connection Community Church for Palm Sunday, March 24th, 2024. When you pray, isn't it ironic?
Well, good morning, Connection Church. Good morning. Good morning here at home. They're online, in the car, wherever it might be.
Hey, I want to just say a special welcome to our colleague, Kathy Bush, Paul Bush. Thank you so much for joining us today. We're honored. Thank you. And our biggest cheerleader, Bruce, right there. You go, guy. All right.
So it's Palm Sunday, right? Let me see those palms. Let's have a little wave in here. Come on, let's have some fun. In fact, let's give God a hand for that. Hey. Yeah. Good day. So this morning, we're going to ask the question, isn't it ironic?
Well, good morning, Connection Church.
Good morning.
My name is Carrie Jones.
I'm Alan Jones.
And we are two sinners who have been saved by the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amazing love. How can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Let's pray. It takes my breath away, Lord, that you would go that length for us. Lord, we pause and thank you for bringing us here today, for waking us up, for giving us breath, for giving us a voice that we could lift to you as we sing, Hallelujah, Hosanna, Amazing Love. God, we are aware of the pain that this week brings. Help us take it all in as we are on this journey to the cross, so that when that glorious resurrection happens next Sunday, that we'll be able to experience it in a fullness that changes our life. But for now, Lord, settle us in right where we are, that we might take in this week, this holy week, and realize the depth of your amazing love. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Isn't it ironic? Y'all remember that song? Isn't it ironic? That was lame. Let's do it again. Isn't it ironic? Don't you think? Yeah, Alanis Morissette, I think she did that one. And that's the title of what we see as the events of this Holy Week. Isn't it ironic? You know, some days we wake up, not a cloud in the sky, beautiful. And so, you know, I'm like, okay, I'm going to get in the car and I'm going to do that big grocery shop that I dislike doing. And I'm going to fill my cart up and it's so beautiful. And I'm going to finish and I'm going to go out to the door and then it's torrential rain. And I don't have an umbrella. And my car's at the end of the very end of the parking lot. Yeah, I know that a lot of you do grocery pickup. I haven't done that yet. I'm kind of old school. But some days it starts out really, really good. And then it can go kind of like blech, right?
What's that?
Blech.
Gotcha. Okay.
Isn't it ironic?
Isn't it ironic? You know, I remember a night when, this is still amazing, I went to visit a family here at church because I was going to invite the husband/father to be a part of our leadership team here at Connection. That's the team that kind of directs what goes on in the church. And I hardly had the ask out of my mouth when he told me that they were leaving the church. And my fluffy preaching was one of the main reasons for their exit. Ouch. Looking in retrospect, it's kind of funny, really. But at the time, wow, isn't it ironic? I'm offering you a leadership And you're saying the preaching's fluffy. Kind of ironic, isn't it?
Kind of ironic.
Kind of ironic. There
that
you
was
go.
Hard.
It was hard.
Isn't it ironic when something can start out so good and then turn out so bad? I'll never forget one of those days. I decided that I needed to attend a particular support group, and so I drove to Wilmington. It was a 10 a.m. Group. And when I walked into the room, there was a whole bunch of people. I didn't know who they were. And when I walked in, I saw that they were all visibly in shock. There was this extreme heaviness in the room. That day was September 11th. We all have stories of that day, of the moment, of the what followed that day and the days after. The world has never been the same since September 11th. You know, it was an ordinary day, everybody going about their own stuff, on their way to work, doing their house stuff, whatever. And it is a day that turned so, so bad.
Maybe you've had a day or two like that in your life. Maybe it was kind of comical, like my offer to be part of the lead team, how that turned out. Or maybe it was more on the tragic end. Most of the time, it's somewhere in between. But I think most of us have experienced something that just started out so good but ended so bad, you know. There's examples of these good days turn bad kind of throughout the Bible. Right there at the beginning, Adam and Eve in the garden, paradise, living the dream, right? Living the dream. They got it made until that one little flaw, that one mistake, that one bite of the fruit was so good. And the fruit was, the bite probably was good, but then so bad, so bad.
How about David? King David, King of Israel. God's man, a man after God's own heart, until he chose to be with a married woman rather than on the field of battle like he should have been. And then to compound that, he chose to have this woman's husband killed to cover up his initial act of adultery. Life was really good for David, and then so bad.
You know, often in the Bible, the bad is the result of our own doing, our choices, our desires. Like Adam and Eve, they chose to eat the fruit. David chose to wander. but it's not always our doing. Not always. Sometimes there are factors beyond our control. Like we're doing a Bible study, a men's Bible study on Thursday morning, and we're looking at Job right now. You know, Job's interesting from the Old Testament. Here's what we read in chapter 1. We find he has seven sons. Listen to this. Seven sons, three daughters, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke oxen, 500 donkeys, plus many servants. Hello. Scripture tells us that he was the greatest man among all the people of the East, blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. You don't get much better than that, do you? Man, what a resume. But check this out. That's chapter 1. And this is not a short book. There's like 40-some chapters. By chapter 3, things have gotten so bad that he opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. And, you know, it wasn't by his doing that these things happened. It wasn't his choosing. It wasn't his desire that these things happened. But they did. Isn't it ironic how sometimes things can start out so good and end up so bad?
Well, today we celebrate Palm Sunday.
Woo!
And that was a good day.
Woo!
That was a good day. That was a great day. It's the day that Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Here's how John, John wrote John, so we've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the Gospels. And so we're landing in the book of John for today's message. John wrote this: "The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel.' Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. As it is written, 'Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt.'"
And you got really good eyesight.
I'm struggling, but it's up there.
Man,
yeah.
Up on that back screen there. Yeah. Wow. You know, the city was packed that day because of the festival, the Passover festival. You know, Passover was a week's worth of festivity signifying Hebrew liberation from slavery back when they were enslaved in Egypt years and years before. It was a remembrance of when the angel of death passed over each Jewish household so that their firstborn sons would not die. It was an important week where Jews made a pilgrimage back to Jerusalem. Jews from all over the place. And that's why the city, it's packed that day, because you got Jews all over the place. And that's why Jesus is there. He's a Jew, and he's coming home for the festival.
There must have been quite a buzz. It amazes me, like, how did people hear? It's not like they had their cell phones, or there weren't all these communication devices, but people knew that Jesus was on his way. Now, if we backtrack 6 days earlier, Jesus had been to the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. There was this really nice dinner that they gave for Jesus, who was their close friend. And Lazarus is the guy who Jesus had raised from the dead. And so it's possible, well, it's probable that that word got out, like he was dead. And now he's alive. So what's the buzz? That was from Godspell, I think, or Jesus Christ Superstar. I just remember that. But there was this buzz that was going on. And people who were in the crowd that day likely knew about that raising from the dead. And they were there. They had heard about this man named Jesus. Have you ever heard of, like, somebody important coming into town or coming by, and, you know, the crowd just kind of gathers, and there's just some talk, and there's this buzz. They line up. They wait. I've sort of done that with some rock stars. But, I mean, there's, like, all these, this energy that goes on and this excitement. And that's how it was that day.
Mm. And so we have this homecoming parade for Jesus. And he rides in on a donkey, symbolic of humility, not a horse or a stallion, like a conquering hero. That's kind of ironic. People are shouting, "Hosanna! Hosanna!" Now, it's come to be a kind of an adoration, a phrase of adoration or praise. But if you go back to the original meaning, it means more like "save now" or "save us, we pray." Hosanna! Say Hosanna.
Hosanna!
Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Hosanna!
Hosanna.
There you go.
So that moment that they were shouting Hosanna and Jesus riding in on the donkey was actually prophesied 500 years prior by the prophet Zechariah. Mm. God gave Zechariah words to say. That's what prophets do. They speak on behalf of God. And the Lord said through Zechariah, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." 500 years prior, this moment was prophesied. This book is full of prophecy. In the first part of the Bible, in the Old Testament, things that were said came to pass in the second part of the Bible. How can we not believe? It's true. This is truth. And so, here we have the people cheering Hosanna and cutting down palm branches and waving them in honor of the entrance of Jesus. Can you even imagine?
Shouting Hosanna, which means save us, we pray. Hosanna. Many of the people had seen the miracles. They'd heard the stories. They knew this Jesus guy was something special. They knew he was the one who possibly could bring a new day. Wow, that's exciting. But when they shouted, Hosanna, save us, we pray, it wasn't necessarily their souls that they were thinking about. Some were remembering the healings they'd seen and heard about and the deliverance from demons, yeah. But many were also hoping for, waiting for, dreaming of, expecting the one who would save them from the stifling tyranny of the Roman government. For some in the crowd that day, this was a celebration of a spiritual savior, while many others were celebrating the hope of a political savior. Unfortunately for those celebrants, that hope would be unfulfilled, soon turning the cheers of Hosanna to cries of crucify, crucify.
Now, in the midst of all this, in the midst of the jubilation and the celebration, Jesus was well aware that the party was short-lived. He knew what was to come. He knew the end was near. As we continue on in the book of John, we see John chapter 12, and we see a point where some Greeks came up to Philip, who was a disciple, and they requested to see Jesus. And Jesus answered this way. He said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name."
So Jesus knows what's ahead. He knows what's coming. And he knows it's not going to be pleasant, to say the least. And his human side's thinking, you know, like it said there, what should I say, Father, save me from this hour, from what's coming, from the pain next week. And yet in the very next word, he says, no. And why? Because the reason he came to earth was to glorify God the Father. It all had to happen for that very reason.
And from this point on, it's just a downhill. Downhill to the cross. In John's telling of this story, Jesus goes from the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday to the Last Supper and the washing of the disciples' feet. That's in John 13. And then he does a lot of teaching. He does a lot of preparation for the disciples for what's coming next. For life without Jesus, he would not be there with them physically. He starts telling them that he's going somewhere that they cannot follow. And Peter, disciple Peter, asks why he can't follow him. I love Peter. He's one of my faves in the Bible. That Peter would just lay his life down for Jesus. And Jesus answered, "Will you really lay your life down for me? Very truly I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." Boy, that had to be painful to hear. That had to be painful for Jesus to even say.
In the following chapters of John, Jesus continues to share, to teach, to comfort. He tells the disciples their hearts should not be troubled, that he's going to prepare a place for them. He talks about his Father, and if they've seen Jesus, they've seen the Father. He promises the Holy Spirit, their advocate, who will help them. He shares about being the true vine and we are the branches, how important it is to bear fruit as believers. Jesus is pouring all he's got into the disciples to get them ready, to prepare them for what's right around the corner. And then, you know, this is interesting. This is something that none of the other gospel writers share. This next section, he goes into prayer. He goes into prayer. I don't mean the prayer in a Garden of Gethsemane where we don't, you know, but this is a prayer that the others don't share with us.
So what Alan was just referring to was John chapter 14 and 15. But things begin to flip in a different way in 16 and 17. We talked about this last week when we talked about intercessory prayer. This is where Jesus interceded for us. He petitions God. He asks God on behalf of his disciples and all future believers. You remember we talked about that last week? All future believers, that we would be unified, one in Christ. He's praying for us, that we would be unified, one in Christ, that we would be focused on mission and ministry, not division, and that we would speak Jesus, and it would be all to glorify God. Connection, thank you for our shared mission and vision as we seek to do just that. Two thousand years in advance, Jesus was praying for us. Jesus was praying for you. That's because you are valued by the Most High God. You matter to God. Even if you don't feel it, that doesn't change it. You matter to God. And Jesus says this prayer in the midst of what's ahead. He knows what's going to happen, his anguish, his pain, and he's still praying for us. That rocks me to the core. It ought to rock all of us that he cares that much.
Ironic. When Jesus finished praying, he crossed into the Kidron Valley, and he went to the Garden of Gethsemane at the base of the Mount of Olives. Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, betrayed Jesus, just as Jesus had said he would back while they were eating that Last Supper together. Judas brought soldiers and officials from the chief priests, and he identified Jesus to them with a kiss. It's kind of ironic, isn't it, to turn somebody in to be killed with a kiss. But anyway, it was also ironic that they took Jesus in to be questioned. As Jesus wondered about it, saying he had taught openly in the synagogues, in the temple, he hadn't hidden anything, what was there to question? What was there to question?
While this whole thing was happening, Peter was in the courtyard. That's when someone asked him if he was a disciple of Jesus. Twice. And we know the answer to that. He said, "Nope, not me." Then he was asked a third question. Someone said, well, didn't I see you in the garden with Jesus? His answer was, nope, you didn't see me. He denied it. And at that moment, the rooster crowed.
Meanwhile, Jesus was brought before the Roman governor, whose name was Pilate, and he was asked, what were the charges against the man? That's what Pilate asked. What were the charges? And those that brought Jesus in replied, if he wasn't a criminal, then we wouldn't have handed him over to you. It's kind of a smart answer, wasn't it? Pilate told them to judge him by their own law, but they refused, saying that they didn't have the right to execute anyone. So we see what the end goal here is. Listen to what happens next. Scripture says it best. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Is that your own idea, Jesus asked, or did others talk to you about me? Am I a Jew? Pilate replied. Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you've done? Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place. You are a king then, Pilate said. And Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into this world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. What is truth, retorted Pilate. With this, he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, I find no basis for this charge against him. But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews? And they shouted back, no, not him. Give us Barabbas. Now Barabbas had taken part in an uprising. Yeah. In fact, he was in jail for murder from that uprising.
And so it became apparent that everybody wanted Jesus executed. And Pilate took Jesus and had him whipped severely. Soldiers made fun of him as they fashioned a crown of thorns and put it on his head and put him in a purple robe that signified royalty, but the whole thing was mocking him. And they said, you know, are you the king of the Jews? And he slapped his face. Pilate again offered Jesus back to the people, saying that he found no basis for the charge against him. You know, Pilate knew that this was wrong. And the chief priests and officials, and remember when I say priests, I'm talking the religious people, they shouted, crucify, crucify. And Pilate again said that there was no charge against him. And the Jewish leaders insisted that because Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, according to the law, he must die.
And so Pilate tried again to set Jesus free. But the Jews were strong in opposition. Pilate relented and said, here is your king. He said to the Jews, but they shouted, take him away, crucify him. Shall I crucify your king? Pilate asked. We have no king but Caesar, the chief priests answered. And finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified.
And so they nailed him to a cross. Jesus, who was perfection. Jesus, who was sinless. And they nailed him to a cross between two common criminals. Another irony. Perfection. You know, crucifixion is an agonizing way to die. It's not immediate. You hold yourself up, you try until you can't anymore. And then you slump over and it's suffocation, it's death by suffocation. And that's what happened to Jesus. John 19:30 says this. Jesus said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. We share this scripture with you because they didn't kill him. Jesus gave up his spirit for us.
Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for Jesus' body. Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, although he kept it secret out of fear of the Jewish leaders. And Pilate gave him permission, and so Joseph took the body away. Jews don't embalm, so he and another man, Nicodemus, brought a 75-pound mixture of myrrh and aloes to cover the body and then wrap it in linen. In the garden, there was a newly cut tomb. It was there that they laid the body of Jesus.
Isn't it ironic that a week that started out so good, it was a parade for a hero. Hosanna, Hosanna. Ended so tragically in a tomb. Isn't it ironic that Jesus, who preached love and offered healing and wholeness for all of humankind, was treated like a common criminal and put to death? Isn't it ironic that the sinless life of Jesus was the sacrificial offering for the sin-filled life of me and of you? Isn't it ironic?
Thank you for listening to the message from Connection Community Church. For more information and to find out more about our ministries, you can visit us on our website at justshowup.church. You can also call our church offices at 302-378-7692. Thanks again for listening. Connection Community Church, connecting people to Jesus and the new life he offers.